Let's take your Bibles. We'll turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, beginning at verse 16. It's found on page 1228 in the Pew Bible, 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse 16. Second Corinthians 5, verse 16 and following. People of God, hear now the words of God. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let us turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. It's found on page 1243. Hebrews 4, we'll begin reading at verse 1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Then let us turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, page 1283. Hebrews 10. verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. As far as the reading, God's holy word. Congregation, all of us here are citizens of a nation. We always have been. Whether that be a citizen of America for most of us, or perhaps some of us, the Netherlands, Canada, some other nation. Well, is membership in a nation optional? That is, if you were born here and you're living here, can you choose to not be a citizen of America? Well, sure, you say, I can always change my citizenship to a different nation. That's not what we're talking about. Let me put it this way. Is it possibly a nation of one person or just one household? Live here, carve out your own little country. Well, maybe you'd like to do that, but of course we can't do that. If someone tries it, what happens? You don't pay your property taxes? Well, eventually the sheriff comes, right? You don't pay your utility bills, things get shut off. Find out very quickly what you might want to be the case, wish to be the case. It's not reality. It's not the case. Similar in terms of the church. Now, in America, there won't be an earthly sheriff who comes and arrests someone who refuses to join a church, but that doesn't mean everything's just okay. Well, far from it. As with other spiritual matters, you can't always tell someone's spiritual condition by just looking at their earthly condition. We need to use faith in God's word, how God tells us to see things. So it is with church membership. It seems in our society, church attendance membership, they're down. Church membership has declined. Now, people, we hear, people call themselves spiritual, but not religious. They're into Jesus, but not the organized church. They want to have a relationship with Jesus, but they don't want a relationship with a local congregation, with the church. Others in our area have rejected organized church in favor of what sometimes is called home churching. That doesn't show an increase in spirituality, not good spirituality, but actually a decline. Well, how should we think through all this? Now we're taking more time in going through this section of our confession of faith, the area that what the Bible teaches about the church, because of the many issues related to the church around us. We need to have a clear understanding of what God teaches in His Word, of what we confess as reformational churches and Christians, rather than just go with what's happening around us, or what might feel right. Let's take our Psalter hymnals and turn in the back to page 83. Our Confession of Faith, the Belgic Confession, Article 28. Everyone is bound to join himself to the true church. Page 83. We believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and outside of it, there is no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren, according to the talents God has given them. And that this may be the more effectually observed, it is the duty of all believers, according to the word of God, to separate themselves from all those who do not belong to the church, and to join themselves to this congregation, wheresoever God has established it, even though the magistrates and edicts of princes were against it. Yea, though they should suffer death or any other corporal punishment. Therefore, all those who separate themselves from the same or do not join themselves to it act contrary to the ordinance of God. gets into church membership. Now, before we dig into church membership, think too, young people, young adults, you're reading, you're studying of the Bible. Where in it do we read of saints that were off by themselves? We think of Joseph, don't we, in Egypt? We think of Elijah, perhaps, complaining that he was the only prophet of God left in the northern kingdom. He alone was left. We think of Daniel and his three friends who were taken captive into Babylon. Think of Christians in today's world, North Korea, Afghanistan, other countries where the church is persecuted. What do those situations have in common? They're hard ones. Prison, persecution, exile. Those are situations you and I, thankfully, do not find ourselves in. Now, throughout the Bible, throughout history, we find it's not desirable, it's not normal for a true saint to be apart from the body of believers. If someone is not a part of a local congregation, there's something wrong, either in the situation around them, persecution, prison, exile, that they have no choice on, or within them, that they do have a choice. And think again to Scripture. Joseph rejoiced to be reunited with his brothers, the church at that time, even though there was a lot of sin there. God encouraged Elijah, "You're not alone. I've reserved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." God did not say to Elijah, "Keep going on by yourself, Elijah. You're right. You can do it all by yourself, though." No. But also, the experiences of the saints within Scripture, we have the teaching of Scripture. We need to be members of Christ Church. We need to be members of Christ Church. And first, we consider this is where Christ is found. Now, as we begin here, let's first note when the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to write his epistles, he wrote many of them to the church, to the churches, to the saints, depending on the specific letter, not including the pastoral epistles, you know, Timothy, Titus. He would write to the church, to churches. That points to congregations, that, as we confess, assemblies of those who are saved. Here's where Christ is found. Now, we're not saying that Christ is found only here and nowhere else. And in fact, in one sense, he is in heaven bodily, right? But in the sense that we're not saying as soon as someone leaves the church assembly, you cease to be joined to Christ. Now, we're focusing on the positive. Christ is found here. In the church, in the assembly. And we need to say that because there are some out there who might deny it. Jesus said, though, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. We read in Ephesians 4. We want to focus here because there are some who deny Christ is present in the congregation. They might choose to do something else than assemble. They might outwardly deny, they might by their actions deny. What do you mean? Well, they might go hunting. They might spend time with family. They might do sports. They might sleep. They might do private gatherings. Here are the temptations we face. Not so much the outward persecution and imprisonment, but these others. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, in Wagonmaker, it's those who aren't here who need to hear that. Well, that's true, but it's all of us. We need to hear that. You know, we read from Ephesians 4. The book of Ephesians, we've been going through it in men's society. It's especially rich with the teaching about the church. In verse 4, the apostle said there's one body. He means the body of Christ here. One spirit, by which he means the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, whom he has poured out upon his church, who unites the body of Christ, the members to each other, and to the head, to Christ. This unity, this oneness. Then in verse 7, grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So for the believer, each believer, God has apportioned to you a measure of grace. That means you've received some. I've received some. Others here have received some. Every Christian has received some. Think about that. As we gather as a body, each one of us brings something that's lacking in others. or might be present now, but now is present in greater measure, greater variety, perhaps. So we say when Christ is present then in the assembly, we point in part to this grace that is apportioned to each being found together as a body. A greater measure of Christ's grace. But there's more even. Verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. God gave office bearers for a reason. And one of those reasons we read here is to build up the body of Christ. So then here is the body of Christ. Christ is present here. And so we think of that. The question, why wouldn't a Christian want to be present where the body of Christ is present? Well, ask that question as the answer. There's no good reason. None. Don't be deceived by those who claim to be Christian and yet willingly absent themselves from the body of Christ. They're either ignorant in their error or they're lying. Second, the body of Christ is built up by using the gifts Christ gave. Gave to the shepherds and teachers. In building up, the saints are equipped. The body is built up. We need to be members of Christ's church. This is where Christ is found. If you absent yourself from the ministry of the shepherds and teachers that Christ has given, you're not being built up as you should be. You're stunted in your spiritual growth. Doesn't that make sense? If you absent yourself from the preaching of the word, you aren't growing spiritually as you could. Now think to our own lives. Children, do you eat only once a week? I imagine you ate this noon or so. Is that it? Are you good for the rest of the week? I've had enough. I'm full. I've had enough. I can get through it. Of course not. What kind of life would you be living? We eat when we need it, several times a day for some of us. Why? Because food is good. It's nourishing. How much more spiritually? Christ is found here. His body is found here. Grace, as he has apportioned it, is here in his body. Christ's gifting is found here. Those who attend are blessed. What kind of a church would there be if congregants absent themselves from one of the worship services or from other ministries? A weakened flock. Now, by this we're not saying if someone shows up they necessarily get a blessing. But no, there's that attentiveness, that engaging, that believing. Just like placing food in front of you, children, you have to eat it, right? It's in front of you doesn't do you anything. Need to be nourished. These are the means God ordinarily uses to build faith. We'll come to that more later. These ordinary means. Christ nourishes us by the gospel preached to us, by the sacraments signify and seal the gospel to us. We don't see him with our earthly eyes. It's not always present now, but with the eyes of faith. Here is where Christ is found. But there's more as we move to in our second point. It's where salvation is found. Where salvation is found. Now, this point follows from the first. If, as we confess, as Scripture teaches, the church, the holy congregation, is an assembly of those who are saved, is the body of Christ, then also, we read it here, outside of it, there is no salvation. We're not Roman Catholic, we're Reformed, and this is what we confess. Now, let's be clear. Christ is the Savior, not the church. It's not what we're saying. We're not confessing that people are saved apart from Christ or with the church in that way. No. What we're saying is that being the body of Christ, the assembly of those who are saved, using the means God has appointed, here is where, ordinarily, salvation is found. Here's where the way of salvation is found. There's a big difference between those who are prohibited from joining due to illness or imprisonment and those who willingly refuse. And go back to what we read in 2 Corinthians 5. The apostle brings before us this wonderful message. Verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Wonderful teaching. Then verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ is salvation. The old of sin and death and guilt are done away with in his crucifixion. The newness of righteousness and life have come with his resurrection. But what else did he write here? We'll go right into the middle of that verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then go a little bit, end of 19, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There in this passage that's so pure gospel, what Christ has done, what he's accomplished, this wonderful, life-altering, heaven-bringing reality, God has entrusted to the church, ambassadors, ministry. Those are words he uses. Through us, through him, through the ministry, he makes his appeal. Yes, salvation is found in the church. In that way. Here's the ministry of reconciliation. Here the appeal goes forth morning and evening, week after week. Here heaven is opened through faith in Jesus to all who believe the gospel. The gospel that's proclaimed. Praise God. He's not left us without a witness. He has not left us without a wonderful ministry. Now, 2 Corinthians, this whole passage, especially earlier, Paul talks about how it's in jars of clay. You know, there's a wonderful few chapters here that Paul gives us teaching. Doesn't look powerful, does it? Doesn't look very valuable, does it? Have to see with the eyes of faith. That's why we confess it. It's our confession of faith. Now, children, if you're looking for food, if you're hungry, do you go to the shed to get food? Ordinarily not, right? That's the word, ordinarily. Ordinarily, where would you go? The kitchen, right? So it is with salvation. The gospel is proclaimed in a faithful church. The church is Christ's body, the body of the Savior. Here is the ministry. Here are the ambassadors. God makes his appeal here. During worship is when we fellowship with God himself by the Spirit through faith in Jesus. It's glorious. So would we fill that time with political activities instead? There's no salvation. Would you fill it with work or with schooling? There's no salvation there either. Would you fill it with television watching or vacationing or traveling or a basketball game? There's no salvation in any of those. What about family? Is the family our Savior? No, not there either. So why exchange church for any of those? Why neglect church membership and the duties and privileges of church membership for any of those? When we think biblically, reform confessionally, it makes no sense. But you know what? Sin is irrational. Sin doesn't make sense. So it is with church membership, church attendance. But what do we see around us? What are we tempted to? What does the culture pull us to? To sleep instead of worship. To work instead of worship. To watch television, to go snowmobiling, to be out at the cabin instead of worship. What do we conclude from that? Well, maybe those persons are ignorant, and so they're erring in their ignorance, maybe. Perhaps the church they belong to doesn't preach the gospel, and so salvation isn't found there when they gather. Well, perhaps. But then why are they members of that church? Still a problem. Perhaps, and here's the frightening reality. Maybe they really don't cherish salvation. And we know that pull on ourselves, right? The love for the world. The love for the old, to use language of 2 Corinthians 5. Instead of love for the new, love for God, love for heaven. Maybe they haven't been made new in Christ. Maybe they aren't a true believer, even though they're a member of a church. That's scary. And yet, what do we see all around us? Congregation, by God's grace, let that not be said of you. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's what God has the Apostle John write in 1 John 2, verse 15. If that describes you, repent by God's grace. Cry out to God for forgiveness and renewal. Think about that. Even that what we just heard. Where else will you be confronted with sins? Where else will you be told to repent? Oh, maybe sins that the world thinks are sins, you know, that culture says are sins, but not what God says is sin. Where else will you be faced with eternal issues and told, believe? As Paul says, we implore you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. You won't get that in the hunting stand or on the snowmobile or sleeping in. Get it in a faithful church. We need to be members of Christ's church. Members where salvation is found. So those are clear. Which then support where we're headed in our third point, joining a church. Joining a church. If what has been mentioned so far is enough to join a church, as we confess, each person has a duty to join and unite with a faithful congregation. Not just a good idea, but a command. Now think of these commandments of God. Children, we read them every week, don't we? You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal. Those aren't suggestions. They're commands, they're duties. It's not optional to refrain from committing murder or adultery. It's not as though it's left up to your judgment or discretion or, oh, I'm on vacation, I can murder now. Or I'm on vacation, I can commit adultery now. Or I can steal because I'm doing that. No, we don't have those exceptions, do we? It's not optional to join a church. Now, we could go to various passages that speak of submitting to spiritual authorities. You need to have a spiritual authority. How can someone submit to a spiritual authority unless there is one? But we just read from Hebrews chapter 10. Just two verses, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Now that's very clear. Not neglecting to meet together, even though some are back then. First century church, there were a lot of people who weren't meeting a lot. There were some who were not meeting together. He says, don't pay attention to them. Now this begins with the command for believing parents. Have your children be baptized, members of the church. Have placed upon them the sign and seal of God's gospel promise that formally places the child within the church, a member of the church. It's carried on as the child matures such that he or she is to profess publicly their faith in Jesus, accepting for themselves God's promise of righteousness and eternal life, and come to the table of the Lord, the fellowship. This continues throughout our lives as we attend worship, as we make use of the sacraments, again, baptizing the children God brings us, coming to the table of the Lord when communion is celebrated. Those are our duty, as well as being a wonderful blessing and beneficial. If someone neglects these, they're disobeying God. That's how serious these matters are. And no wonder, because God sent His Son into this world to deliver us from sin and death. That old that the apostle wrote about, it's gone in Christ. New has come, righteousness, life by His suffering, His death, His resurrection. That's not for some inconsequential matter, but eternal matters. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That's what this is on the order of, a new creation. So people of God, give careful thought, prayerful consideration to your membership in church. Young people, young adults, as you grow, as you mature, give careful, prayerful consideration about publicly professing faith. joining with the professing members at the Lord's table. If you need to move away, look right away for a faithful church before you move, even at the beginning of considering to move. And if it's not there, a faithful church, why consider to move there? Church is more important than a high-paying job. It's more important than pursuing our earthly dreams. Consider this too, as you move forward, young adults, in dating, in courting, in marriage. This is an urgent, important matter. It has lasting consequences on you and your children, even your grandchildren. I imagine many here have experienced that. I have seen it. If two persons are not in agreement about church attendance, affiliation, membership, spiritual matters, there are going to be problems, strains. Ladies, consider the man, the one that you're dating and courting, the one that you'll have to submit to, that you vow to submit to, even in spiritual matters. Men, consider the woman who you'll be pledging to lead and love. God had the prophet Amos write in 3 verse 3, "Do two walk together unless they've agreed to meet?" Don't be like much of the world that puts such little importance on church matters. We'll figure that out. Be serious in these things. Joining a church, though, it's not like something just checking off a box. Yep, got it. Oh, it's got the right name. It's got the right confession. So that's a start. But that's not the end. Now, Lord willing, in the coming weeks, we'll look more into true, false churches. But even then, church membership is more than just paperwork. There's duties associated with it. Lord willing, next time, we'll consider more what our duties are as members of the church. Right now, we simply bring out what we confess here, this confession that unites us. It's taught from the Word of God. We believe, since this holy congregation is the assembly of those who are saved, and outside of it, there's no salvation, that no person of whatsoever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it. We need to be members of Christ's church. Christ is found, where salvation is found, to join the church. So let us hear, believe, and by God's grace, live it out. May God receive all the praise. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful work you've done in your Son. The old has passed away, behold, all things have become new in him. And this ministry of reconciliation, you have entrusted to the church. You, through us, implore to be reconciled to you. And that's just the wonderful aspect of the church. May we see that. May we value it. May we value it more than work, family, the elite eight. And we value it as eternal things. And Lord, when others ask us why, well then give us the courage to say, look here. Here's where God's making his appeal. Here's where we hear the voice of Christ. Here's where we have brothers and sisters, fellow pilgrims to the city of God. And invite them to come. In Jesus' name we pray.